Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your great and mighty love with which you have loved us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells within us, directing us, assuring us, helping us, leading us, strengthening us, giving us wisdom. We thank you. And Lord, as we get into your word, we ask today that our eyes of understanding is enlightened, that we are better for the hearing of your word today, that every darkness and ignorance gives way to the light that is in your word. In the name of Jesus, there is faith in our hearts. There is conviction in our heart. There is assurance in our heart. In the name of Jesus, we give you all the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Praise God. All right, so we began to investigate, all right, what we call the wrath of God. Don't forget, it's an investigation, all right? It was in investigating, you want to check, you want to know, you want to ask question. Could it be this one? Could it be that one? All right, so we are investing, because there's no clear definition, there's no straightforward definition, all right, for what we can call that wrath of God. In the scripture, but we need to do a contextual reading, a putting of things together, all right, to know what is referred to as the wrath of God. Hallelujah. All right. So we began our investigation last week. We talked about God as a God of love. All right. We said God is love. God is loving. I think that car will take me home. Is that the car that brought you here? It's all right. It's okay. Well, it's okay. It's all right. It's okay. Praise God. So last week we talked about a couple of things about God. All right, that if the wrath of God is upon every sinner. We said, one of the things we said, we're not going to go through, we said, but we were all sinners when God died for us. All right, when Jesus, in particular now, died for us. Bible says, Romans chapter 5 verse 7 says, while we were yet sinners, all right, he died for us. So what he did for sinners is not wrath, like, right? It is his love that he dispensed towards us. Then we read some other, scriptures about God not even wanting sinners to die in the first place, all right? And that what is disposition, what is countenance, what is mindset, or what is position, posture, what it has been towards mankind, believers, unbelievers, all right, together, we said that disposition is love, is salvation, all right, is mercy, all right? So we clarified that much last week as part of our investigation, all right? Because you know why? It is important for us to know these things such that when things happen, because things will happen, all right? Do you know that when they killed Jesus, all right, Bible told us that it was the wicked hand that killed him. It was not necessarily God killing him or hacking him down. All right, so that when things happen, we can properly put it in perspective. All right, so that when things happen, we don't blame it on God, or we don't, we know the right answer to give to every circumstance, issue, experience of our lives. It's very important. That's why that's the essence of this study, to know what is God's disposition towards us. I wrote something here that in our study of God's word, in the study of the scripture, it is important for us to always know where those statements are being made. All right? Where those statements, we read a part in, was that Ezekiel last week? All right? Where Ezekiel, they were saying that, oh, our sins are caught up with us. Now we're experiencing the anger of God and all of those. But we saw God in that chapter in Ezekiel, all right, where he said, well, this is what I'm saying. Go and tell them, what is my pleasure in you perishing? That is God himself speaking, all right? So it can't be me, all right? Now, you will say, boy, it's in that chapter. It's there that, oh, our sins caught up with us, what we did, and all. But God, in that same length, in that same breath, came to correct that, hey, this thus says the Lord. What is my pleasure in the sinner perishing? He said, that's not my pleasure. All All right. So it again paints a correct picture of who God is to us and his dispositions to things. So I said that in our study of the scripture, always know where the statement was made. All right. Who was talking? Who said what? Because, you know, I've seen about, you know, that, oh, but it's then God's word. We need to know who said what. Who said what? It's very important, all right? And to whom was he said or was it spoken, all right? You know, this statement, was it made to believers? This statement, was it made to unbelievers? All right? Who said this? We need to know that in our study of the scripture. Hallelujah. Now, let's just go back to some points. Just two scriptures that we looked at last week, and I want us to start from there. Psalm 78. Let's run to verse 44. Of course, you know, the story there was the story of... let's start from verse 40, I wanted to say. The story there was the story of Israel, how God blessed them, how God, you know, how God blessed them, how God, you know, sheltered them and all, okay? But then they did not remember God. They were ungrateful. They were full of unbelief, all right? Let's read from verse 40. I want us to see who was doing what, okay? Psalm 78, verse 40. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. All right? See, they even grieved God. God could have sent his wrath if that wrath is the wrath. God would have sent everyone die. But no, all right? They provoked him. They grieved him in the desert. All right? Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Look at it. They were forgetful. They were ungrateful. They did not, in verse 42, remember his power. They saw God. Again, that's why we said, now we do miracles, no doubt. But miracles, those children of Israel, they saw a lot of miracles. They saw the water path. They fed on manna, all right, 40 years every day. But it wasn't enough, all right, to persuade them of the power of God, all right? So the, you know, it says they did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. Let's run to verse 55. He continued, now look, so let's see what happened, all right? In verse 55, he says, he also drove them out. Sorry, he also drove out the nations before them and allotted them an inheritance by survey and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. That's the goodness of God towards them. That's the mercy of God. That's the faithfulness of God towards them. Verse 56, yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimony. All right? Yeah, so let's read on. Verse 57. But turned their back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bowl, right? For they provoked him to anger, you know, with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images and on and all. When God had this, that's where I'm going. When God had this, he was furious. Now look at the wrath of God. Look at what God did in him being furious, all right? And greatly abhorred Israel, all right? A disgust. Verse 60. So he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men. Can you see that? He left them. He left them, all right? So let's now put it together. So in God leaving them in verse 60, that will be what we're going to read in verse 61 and 62, that in leaving them, he delivered his strength, that's Israel, into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. Verse 60, he also gave his power over to the sword, was furious with his inheritance. Did you see the point there? All right. We asked a question last week. Was it God that handed them over, or by God leaving them, by God forsaking them, then that opened them to the attacks of the devil, of the enemy? All right. So it was the absence of God, all right, that brought about, you know, this, them going into captivity. And it was, so let's take it one step at a time. It was their unfaithfulness, unbelief, all right, that brought about God forsaking them, correct? And when God forsook them, okay, that opened the door to the enemy, all right? And that is what they refer to as the wrath of God, or as God being angry. All right, so you will see, I think we concluded last week, that what we call the wrath of God is not like God venting anger or wrath on people. No, all right, it is the absence of God. Just like, for example, Bro Ali is here. So can we say in his house right now, we can say Bro Ali's absence, because he's here. He can't be here and there. All right. So someone say, oh, it's not. Why is that place? Why is it not? Well, because it's not there. I don't know how to put that. All right. It's his absence. It's all right. He's present here. All right. That's why he can't be there. All right. It's just. It's a logic. All right. That when God leaves the man, we're going to read another part now. When God leaves a man, all right, what happens is wrath. What happens is what people call the wrath of God. All right. I want to put that better. It's the consequence of their action, and not necessarily God fuming. All right, the nature of God that we've seen in God's, you know, in the Bible does not show him furious. All right, no, it doesn't. We're going to read some more. Okay, praise God. Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. It's a very popular scripture. We read it last week as well. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18 to 32. Again, the same thing here. Romans chapter 1, verse. We're going to read some scriptures today. It's a Bible study. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Look at it. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in ungodliness. So, you know, for a long time, I've read it that, oh, God is angry. God is, you know, God's wrath is upon everyone, that God deliberately will, you know, breathe fire on everyone that does unrighteousness. Well, before we say that to Lord, we need to know we were like that once, and God never breathed, you know, wrath and fire and, you know, anger on us. But then, we need to read it in context and not just take verse 18 alone. We need to read it together, all right, and see what he was saying. So, verse 19, let's continue from verse 19. It says, because that what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since, verse 20, the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now look at it. So, verse 18, he said his wrath is upon all unrighteousness, unfaithfulness, right? We are now seeing why. We are now seeing what that means. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Now, is that similar to what we read in Psalm 78? They were unfaithful, they were not thankful, all right? Now, but became futile in their thoughts, all right, and they are foolish, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and all. Look at it in verse 8:24. I want us to see that wrath of God. In all of this, all right, what I'm trying to do is, I want us to see the verb, the action of God in all of this wrath. All right? What God did. So if I move this chair now, that would be my action. So don't forget, we read in verse 18, he said the wrath of God is upon all, is revealed from heaven against ungodliness, unrighteousness of men and all. All right? So I want us to see what God did. Now, we've read what they did. They were unfaithful. All right? They worshipped other gods. They thought they were wise. They became very foolish. That's their action. Now, let's see what God did in verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up. All right? Did you see what God did? All right? God didn't put fire on them. God didn't knock them. God didn't kill. God just gave them up. All right? And praise God. So God, in verse 24, therefore, God also gave them up unto uncleanness in the lust of their heart. Now, this lust of their heart, do they have lust in their heart already? He just let them continue what they were doing. Praise God. All right? Now, the exchange and all. Now, look at it in verse 20. Another one in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to their vile passion. Did you see? All right? Now, in verse 28 again, look at it. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God did what? God gave them over to their debased mind. So it is God answering off. It is God giving them over. All right? And in God giving them over, we need to know is a passive giving over. God is not actively like, okay, come, like the father of the bride handing over the bride. No. All right? He just hands off. All right? And that is God giving them over. Hallelujah. So we need to know, all right, that in reading, like we said, we need to read it contextually, read it together. We said the wrath of God, that wrath of God is God giving mankind, all right, over. And we're going to just put it better, you know, as we're going to clarify and narrow down what is God's action in all of this as we proceed, all right? So we've seen that the wrath of God is the absence of God's favor, the absence of God. All right, God is always available. He's not far from us. But when people reject God, we're going to see more, you know, we're going to be more particular and specific as we study. All right, that is what we refer to as the wrath of God. Now, let's read some more. Okay, let's read some more. Let's go to Psalm 30. I want to show us some two scriptures. Psalm 30, verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5. Okay? So, don't forget, we've tried to define, what the wrath of God is. All right? Now, it says, for his anger endures, but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Did you see the point there? Now, this gives us let me put it better. Even the men of the Old Testament, they had an idea of the character of God. That even in his wrath, all right, let's I'll put up, even in what they call his wrath, they know or they knew, all right, that it is just for a moment. I just want us to add that to it. All right, they knew that it was just for a moment. All right. They knew that. Let's read just one more scripture. One more scripture. Psalm 103, verse 10. Psalm 103, verse 10. See what it did here. I'll start from verse 9. I will start from verse 8, just to give it. He said, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Verse 9, he will not always strive us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Did you see the point? He will not keep his anger. So they had an idea that even the anger of God, what that anger of God now is in parentheses, in quote and unquote, all right? They had an idea that anger is not forever. They had they had an idea of the character of God as him being a merciful God. Very important that we also have that understanding. Amen. Praise God. Now, I want us to move forward quickly with our study today. All right? So, it appears that what in the Old Testament we call the wrath of God is against sin. And I'll put that better. All right? Is against sin. And that this will help us to answer some of the questions that we asked last week. And that the sacrifice of Jesus, all right, paid for that consequence. Now, there are two elements here. There is sin, there is unbelief, all right? We are dealing with sin now, sin, okay? That it appears that in the Old Testament, when people sin, people like Achan, or when people do, they face the consequence. There's a consequence that is met on them immediately, all right? But then, we are saying that if you come to the New Testament, the sacrifice of Jesus paid for sin, all right? He paid for sin. I want us to read some scriptures. We are saying the wrath of God, all right? Quote and unquote, the wrath of God, usually in the Old Testament, you will see that against sin, right? But then, in the New Testament, we're saying that Christ Jesus paid for that consequence. Paid for that wrath. Paid for that consequence, that result, that resultant effect of people's inactions, people's sin and all. Now, let's just move forward quickly. Hebrews chapter 9. Before Hebrews chapter 9, John chapter 1, verse 29. Please, if you're there, help me read. John 1:29.
Next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
Thank you, sir. So, what did John say about Jesus there?
The Lamb of God.
No, I think it's just for us believers that he took the sins away.
Of the world.
All right. Now, before Jesus, that sin is there. But we are reading now, of course, people that will not believe in Jesus Christ before Jesus, they too will have their sins forgiven. But what we're saying now is that, hey, Jesus Christ came, all right, and he took the sin of the world away. He took it upon himself. All right? I just want us to know that. Again, to read that as part of our investigation about the wrath of God. All right? Now, let's read some more, another scripture. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9:15. I will read because I'm there. And for this cause, he is the mediator. That's Jesus Christ. It says, Jesus Christ is the mediator of the New Testament by means of death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I want to read verse 24 of that, just of that place, verse 24. It says, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, for which are copies of the truth, but into heaven himself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Jesus appeared in the presence of God for us. Verse 26, just to save our time. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once the end of the ages, he has appeared. That's the point. Well, that's a key point I want us to know now. He, verse 26, please, if you're there, I want us to read it together. It says, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Did you see the point? Jesus came. Jesus appeared. He died. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. All right. We've read now that he appeared before God. And that appearance is to take the sin, to take this, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I want to read verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. All right. To those who are eager, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Praise God. All right. Now, what we've read there is that Christ Jesus put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Very important. All right. Now, don't forget what we are studying. We are saying that the consequence of sin. All right. You know, somebody asked a question. Is there a consequence? We're still going to look at that next week. All right. We're saying Jesus Christ appeared to take away sin, to take away the consequence of sin away. To take away the consequence of sin away. To take sin away. All right. So the wrath of God, all right, cannot be on sin again because someone took it away. Are you getting the point? Praise God. Let's read some more scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Hallelujah. Look at it. Verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he made him, that's God, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Did you see that again? All right. Now, there are emphasis upon emphasis that Christ or Jesus Christ's sacrifice took away sin. God put sin on him and he took sin away. Hallelujah. All right. Let's read some more. Let's read some more. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. I'll just read verse 2. I'll just to save time. Let's read verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. Look at it in verse 2. Very, very instructive and very fundamental to our Christian faith. It says, for he himself is the propitiation. That's the sacrifice, all right, for our sins and not for us. Hey, I like that. Praise God. He says, and not just for us alone, but also for the whole world. Hallelujah. All right. So it's important for us to know these things. All right. That the sacrifice of Jesus is for sin. And it is for and that sacrifice is for the whole world. All right. So when you see some people say, oh, in that place, they are promiscuous or they are into drugs, say, oh, the wrath of God is upon them. No. All right. What they are doing is wrong, but what they are doing is being paid for. It's been paid for. Hallelujah. It's very important that we have this understanding. All right. So the sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus deals with sin. Jesus' sacrifice, all right, removed the consequence of sin before God. Now, I've not said your teacher may punish you, if you break the school regulations, you may be in trouble. All right. If you break the law of the land, you may be called to action. But as far as God is concerned, all right, between your relation, have you heard that that saying that, oh, if someone sins, God will withdraw fellowship? That's not true about God. All right, God doesn't withdraw fellowship. He's always there. All right, he's always there. It does not. See, this knowledge is good for us so that when Bible says, if our heart condemns us, it says God is greater than our conscience. All right. Now, These are the things that some people now say, are you now saying that we can do anything? That's not what we're saying. They're going to talk about that. I hope I have the time. I better run. Praise God. All right? But we are reading God's word to say that, hey, Christ paid for our sins. He sacrifices for the sin, for the sins of the old world. All right? Now, praise God. Now, let me touch on some points again. Every time, if you come to the New Testament, however, you will still hear judgment. That the judgment of God, the judgment of God, I want us to study that as well. All right? What have we done so far? We've seen what is the wrath of God as his absence, as him handing people over, all right, because they forsook his goodness, his faith, his, and all, all right? But and now we've seen how Christ paid for all the sins. We've seen how his even his anger, all right, his supposed wrath, all right, is not forever. We've seen that he's a merciful God. We've seen the character of God as him being a merciful Father, all right? We've seen how Jesus, we're going to put all of these things together, how Jesus took away the sins of the world, all right? How he bore all the consequence on himself, all right? Praise God. Now, I want us to do some more study as we, some more study today, praise God. Every time you read about God's judgment in the New Testament, I want us to see what it deals with. Don't forget, I told us there are two elements. There is sin. There is the other one called unbelief. Praise God. Now, let's read some scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. What are we studying? The wrath of God. We want to know what's that wrath. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. He says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Did you see that? All right. So, he calls it the children of disobedience. The wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. All right? We're going to drill down into that disobedience shortly. Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. Someone said, well, why are we trying to defend God? Well, I'm not defending God. I just want to know how to apply my faith. All right? I want to know where I stand. I don't want to live in condemnation. I want to understand. If I'm dealing with you, Olua Feromi, I need to know that is it like this? All right. Exactly. I don't want to assume, want to know where is God. The reason we study, the reason we equip ourselves with the knowledge of God's word. Praise God. Now, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. Look at it again. It says, for weak things' sake, or let me read, it says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Oh, look at that. Upon the sons of disobedience. Now, look at that again. That wrath seems not to be there at the moment. That wrath is coming. All right? That wrath seems to be futuristic. Not even now. All right? I just want us. So the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience. Let's see some more. I want us to see all of this wrath in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and how it is placed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. I read quickly. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins, to fill up their sins always. Look at it. For the wrath of God is come upon them to the uttermost. Again, he's putting it, I know some versions we say the wrath of God has come, but if you read it the correct context, there is the wrath of God is coming upon them. All right? So he's saying, the wrath of God is coming upon these ones that forbade people to talk to them about the gospel so that they can be saved and so that their sins can be filled away, can be taken away. All right? Now, 2 Thessalonians, let's read together. Let's study together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 8 to 10. I read now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 8 to 10. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Did you see the point? Did you see that? The vengeance of God, all right, is on them that know not God. And them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it. Verse 9. Who shall be punished? So even their punishment, all right, this vengeance is not even now. They shall be punished, all right, with everlasting destruction from the presence of God. Oh, look at that again. So that destruction will be away from the presence of God. Are we seeing the point? All right. And from the glory of his power. All right. Praise God. It's important for us to know that. All right. So he says that the vengeance of God, the wrath of God is coming. All right. Is on them that do not know God. That do not know God. Very important. Again, that we'll put that together. Amen. Now, I think I have some more that I want to read here. Acts chapter 2, Peter said something on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 20. Of course, you know, it's part of it was Joel that said this first, all right? Part of this prophecy that upon my servants, my maid servant and my maid servant, I will pour my spirit upon them, they will prophesy and all. Part of that prophecy is this in verse 20. Praise God, look at it. He says, verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Before, look at it, all right? He calls it before the great day, the great and notable day of the Lord. All right? He calls it before the great and notable day of the Lord. Now, if you read what he said in verse 21, he says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall name the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, Peter was calling men here to come believe in Christ Jesus. Now, in other words, we're going to read one more scripture. All right? Every time you read about the judgment of God, the wrath of God, the vengeance of God in the New Testament, it is directed towards unbelief. Did you see the point? All right? It is direct. See, it's not even towards sin. It is towards unbelief. People that don't know God, children of disobedience, all right? People without faith, all right? That wrath, again, we're going to clarify what that wrath of God is again. All right? Because what we get to know that it's not even God venting anger on them. It will be because they've rejected the provision of God and God cannot help them. Again, it will be a consequence of their unbelief. All right? So what we see as the vengeance of God, they are directed, or it is directed to those that do not know God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let me read some more here. All right. Directed at those that do not know God. All right. Why? Because they rejected God's provision. They rejected God's sacrifice that God made to make them escape. They rejected it. And even now, that wrath or that consequence is not on them now. It will be in the future. It says before that day. All right. So again, if we study together and look at this properly, all right, it is the absence of God. It is yet still the absence of God, all right, that, you know, brings about his vengeance. What we call his vengeance, I'll call it, is the consequence of not believing. All right? The consequence of not receiving the provision of God. That's why Peter, in verse 21, there we say that, you know, believe today. He says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right? He's telling them to call upon the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. It's very important that we have that understanding. Let's read just two more scriptures, then I've got some more thoughts that I want us to look at today as part of this knowledge about the wrath of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read quickly. He says, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have had you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So now is the time of salvation. The reason we preach, the reason we pray, the reason we reach out to people, the reason what we are in preaching, what we are doing is delivering. Rescuing. That's the word. We are rescuing men from the consequence of their unbelief, from the consequence of their ignorance of God. Hallelujah. All right, because that ignorance, nobody wants to experience it. Nobody. It is wrathful. Praise God. Let me read the scripture to us. This scripture, we may have seen it many times. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. Matthew chapter 12, 31 and 32. I read now. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. Now, it is will be here because Christ Jesus had not died. All right? Will be. At this point, it is futuristic. Christ will die. It will be buried. It will resurrect. Then the sins will be forgiven. Christ will pay for it. All right? So every sin and blasphemy, all right, will be forgiven. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. What does that mean? Verse 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Whoa. At least we know there's another age to come. That's a knowledge there. But what that is saying simply is, if what is blasphemy? Blasphemy, they are the things that people say. All right? So people, they are words. In other words, blasphemy against Christ Jesus, Christ did, well, he said it will be forgiven. All right? But against the Spirit, what does that mean? The question will be, what is the Holy Spirit doing right now? We read in John chapter 14, 15 and 16, the Bible says that the Spirit of God will convince men. All right? The Bible says nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. So what the Spirit of God is doing today is convincing men, persuading men. Hallelujah. All right? So anyone that refuses the persuasion of the Spirit of God, there's no help for that person. It's not even the case that you will not be forgiven. All right? Is that there's nothing else that can be done. Do you get the point? All right, that's why it is put that way, that it will not be forgiven. It will not be forgiven him. It will be forgiven him because there's nothing else. There's no God has no other means. That's God's quote and unquote last joker. All right. So what the Spirit of God is doing right now is persuading men, is presenting evidence, you know, is, you know, people are hearing God's word, is appealing, is persuading, all right? And any man that will refuse that work of the Holy Ghost is considered as blasphemy. He's speaking against, you know, that work of the Spirit of God. All right? And it will not be forgiven him. Now, we don't forgive him because it doesn't mean that if he changes his mind tomorrow, that, okay, that maybe today he said, I don't want to believe at all. Okay? And tomorrow he changes his mind. He will be forgiven. What he's saying is that anyone that refuses the work of the Spirit of God, all right, while and his time elapsed, there's no more. There's nothing else that can be done. All right? It will be without God. That person will be without God forever. Hallelujah. All right? So the quote and unquote wrath of God, vengeance of God is against unbelief. All right? It's against unbelief. Now, we read something last week. I want to move on quickly. We read something last week, all right, that I want us to read again. Again, that the wrath cannot be an attribute of God. Wrath cannot be, I think it's worth for us to emphasize it, that wrath cannot be the an attribute of God, because in the New Testament, wrath, anger, vengeance, they are described as sin. They are described as sin and the work of the flesh, all right? And it's very simple. If you want to know what God does, if you want to understand God, we should listen to what he tells us to do. Do you get my point? All right? You want to listen to, you want to watch out for the instruction that he gave us. Do you get what I'm saying? If you want to know, okay, how is this God? How does he look? You know, is he really angry? Is he wrathful? All right? To understand him, to have an understanding of God, we want to pay attention to the instructions that he gave us. All right? And I want us to read some of those instructions quickly again, like we've read, we read it last week, but it's worth the emphasis. Ephesians chapter 4. You want to understand God's posture about wrath? We should look at what he instructs us to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 to 27. Look at that. It says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It continues to 27. Neither give place to the devil. You don't see the point, all right? So it considers wrath as giving place to the devil. You don't see? All right? So that cannot be an attribute of God. Amen? Look at in verse 32. It says, and be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Did you see? All right. So that is the attribute of our God. If you look at chapter 5, verse 1, read on to chapter 5, verse 1. See what it says? It says, be ye followers of God. That word followers there is the word imitators or mimetes, where you mimic God. The word followers there means to mimic. You know, I used to have a teacher in those days that we used to mimic. All right? He used to teach us French. We just mimic. All right? So he's saying there that we mimic God. What are we mimicking about God as God's dear children? Look at it in verse 2. And walk in love. Walk in love as Christ also had loved us and had given himself for an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. You see the point, all right? So we are told to forgive, we are told to love, because that is the nature of our God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Let's read quickly. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians 5, verse 19. Look at it. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Look at the works of the flesh. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. Look at the in verse 20. Wrath. is a work of the flesh. This cannot be an attribute of God. Hallelujah. It's a work of the flesh and it is sin. Romans chapter 12. Go to Romans chapter 12 quickly. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 to 21. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 to 21. I read quickly. It says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath." I'll read that again. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath." All right? "For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." Verse 20. "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry," it says, "feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head." All right? "And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So you can see the instruction that God gave us. Now, let me clarify that there's a bit there that says, rather give this unto your rod. What he's saying is, don't, in fact, it's the if you read it together properly, what he's saying there is, don't give place to wrath. That's what he's saying there. Now, but then, that the point I want to point out here is, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. You need to see the meaning people gave that. Coals of fire there is not evil. It's a figure of speech. Coals of fire, there are things they use in the temple for making sacrifice. All right. This is coming from Proverbs. Coals of fire, all right, means that you are making a sacrifice for him. In other words, you are making it possible for him to receive forgiveness. All right, because coals of fire, that's what they use for burnt offering in the temple. All right, so what we do, so when you say, "Oh, give him drink," you will put, that's not God. You're not putting coals of fire on his head. It's a figure of speech. All right, now again, because of time, I encourage you, go and read about coals of fire in Leviticus. You will see what they use it for. They use it to make burnt offering. So in other words, by praying for him, you are making burnt offering for him. All right, you are making burnt offering for so that he can receive forgiveness. All right, so you say you heap coals of fire upon his head. All right, yes, that's what you're doing, but don't think that you are burning his head that is, you can't bow. No, it's not only ghost fire, right? What you're doing, all right, what you're doing is that you are making a sacrifice for him. Hallelujah. All right, there's one more scripture I want us to read. Praise God. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew 5:43. We're going to read 2:45. It says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." What led us to this? To know who God is, we want to listen to the things he's telling us to do. All right? You've seen him. You should love. You should forgive. Don't be wrathful. All right? It can't be that God that is now being wrathful, being full of anger. No. But let's read some things here. Let's read. All right. So it's love your enemy, love your neighbor, and hate your enemy. Praise God. Verse 44. "But I say to you, love your enemies." Look at it. Pay attention. "Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Look at it. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven." All right. So he's saying that because that is what God does. He prays for his enemy. He loves his enemies. All right. Because that's what God does. See what God does. He said that you may be like your Father be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust alike. This is the point, right? That is the instruction we have about our God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. All right. So, you know, I was going to talk about that word disobedience. The word disobedience there, we read it as part of when we're talking about the wrath of God against disobedience. Disobedience there means to oppose the divine will of God. Unpersuadableness. Unpersuadableness. It is that same disobedience that we saw in Adam. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Bible says, through one man's disobedience. That word disobedience is not just being stubborn that I won't know. Well, it looks like it, but it is unbelief, unpersuadableness. You've showed him this, you've showed her that, you've told him this, you've persuaded him or her, but he refused to be persuaded. That is what the Bible refers to as disobedience. And we've said that those ones, all right, those are the ones that will in the future experience the wrath of God. And this wrath of God, we've clarified it. It is the absence. It is away from the presence of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. I want to stop now. We're going to continue later on, just so we can take some comments, some questions, and all. We're going to look at, so when believers sin, all right? Because we don't want to deceive ourselves. I thought I said it. All right. What happens when a believer commits a sin? Okay, don't forget what we've said. There is unbelief, there is sin. We've seen unbelief. Unbelief is, I don't want your Jesus. Go away with your Jesus. I don't even want to hear. They don't know God. All right, and they are not. The Bible calls that disobedience. Right, but then we have people that have believed and yet they've sinned. Is the wrath of God upon them? All right, we have the case of this. Believer in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that was going out with his stepmom. Alright? We saw that. You know what? We've pointed out that brother as the only one that was wrong. But you know, it was not the only one that was wrong. Because the entire church celebrated him. They didn't say anything. Paul said, I'm not happy with all of you that you should have pointed him out. All right. So in a case like that, we want to see what do we do? What happens when a believer commits sin? We don't have the time to go through it. I thought we were able to go through that today. We're going to go through that maybe next week and see what happens. All right. Then Paul also said that, whatever you reap, you will sow. Is it true? We can already put that aside now because we said Jesus Christ paid for the sins already. So there's nothing to reap. Hallelujah. There's nothing to reap. Hallelujah. Praise God. Because Christ paid for the consequence of this. But I've just concluded, we're still going to study that, you know, as part of this, our study under the wrath of God. But then again, we're going to look at it. What happens to the believer when he commits sin? All right? What does the Bible tell us to do? And you know what? To know what to do to the believer, you know, we'll not pick that from our head. All right? Who can tell me where is best to find what happens to the believer when he sins? Or what was done to the believer? Or what we should do to the believer when he or she commits sin?
What the believer will do for themselves or
what people
will do to
themselves? What the Bible says to be done to the believer when he or she commits sin?
I'm trying to remember
that
verse Paul was talking about giving him
purpose. That's that brother. It's First Corinthians. Now the point of what I'm just trying to say is that the place we're going to know what we should do for believers will be the letters written to believers. Agreed? All right. So all the letters to the Galatians church, the letters to the Thessalonians church, the letters to the we're going to see there are unbelievers in that church. Well, Paul writes to them, let him that steal no more. That means he got the report that there's a brother in church that was stealing the offering.
You mean there are believers that commit sin?
That commit sin. All right? So what do we do to them? Praise God. We're going to see that as part of our study as we go forward. But let's just take comments, questions. wrath of God. God is a God of love. We've talked about sin, about the consequence of sin. We've talked about so many things today. Any comments? Any contribution? Let's take that before we pray and we go today. Questions? Praise? Anything in your mind? You want to ask a question? No, okay. Caris? Anything? Yeah, Caris? No. What did I say?
You said that the story.
You were asking about God.
Okay. Debs, you want to ask something?
Yeah, I was trying to help her clarify her question.
Okay, anybody, any thoughts? Any thoughts about what we studied today? Audrey, anything on your mind?
I think it's just about God giving us a free will to choose. And if we choose the right path, or if we choose the wrong, God does not impose his will on us. But if we follow the other way, we choose to go the other side, we'll be separated from it.
Yeah, you know, you're right. You know, we can call that wrath of God, actually, the judgment of God still. Because, you know, it was God that made it that way. Just like if I put my hand in a candle, it will burn me. But why must it burn me? Why is it not cold? You get the point. Now, that's just going to some debate and some logic and stuff. All right? So if I go into the water and, you know, why can't I just live normally? Well, you know, it's God that put those boundaries there. That, hey, you live here, or if you can't swim. All right, so it's still God's judgment in that sense. All right, but it's not God venting it out. All right, God has said, this is what I want. Outside this, you are on your own. All right, and when people are on their own, that is what we refer to as the consequence or as the wrath of God. Hallelujah. Sorry?
You open yourself to the demonic attacks.
Thank you.
So, yeah, okay. Just want to, just thinking on what you have said and what you have said. So, it then means that quite a number of things are dependent on us, on the free will that you have. And
absolutely. 100%.
Yeah, because just you reference the Old Testament where when the children of God, you know, when they chose their way and they forsook God, and then they went after the idols and all of that. I think I saw that in Judges. And then when they now come back to their senses, I put it like that, then they will cry to God, and then God will send them a deliverer. Again, after a restful years, they go back again. So, just like we have said, we can say that the wrath of God is truly the absence of God when you decide to know your life.
Yeah.
Or your own time.
Yeah.
Or what is because of his loving nature, when you call on him,
He will answer.
So because he never left, you were the one that left.
Absolutely. 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 You know, let me just digress a little bit. Do you know that when those children of Israel, when they disobey, all right, you know what they do? Now, they were supposed to keep the law to do, but you know they never kept the law. And yet, God will still have mercy on them. So it means that it's not even about the law. You get my point? Because at the end of the day, when God will have mercy on them, when God will redeem them or will bring them back, he won't ask them to go and kill whatever. Can we just forgive them and we just go? So in essence, they did not even keep the law. And that's just something about the law. You understand? I want to get more comments. And now our time is over. Let's take one more. Hey, Peter. Okay.
The sharp difference between sin and unbelief is what has been highlighted to me here. That, yes, because I think there was a study we did before where we said sin is unbelief.
Yep.
Yeah, but right now we're talking about the fact that sin is, you know.
Sin is sin. Sin is unbelief, actually.
Sin is sin, but sin has been judged by God, and Christ has paid for that.
Yeah.
Right? And that's, so what now remains to be seen, what now remains seen and is now judgeable,
yeah,
is not accepting the judgment of sin.
Yeah.
Something like that.
Yeah.
I hope I'm not mixing together.
So what?
He's not accepting God himself.
Yeah.
Yeah, not accepting God's solution to sin.
Yeah, that's true.
That's unbelief, right?
Yeah, that's unbelief.
And that's the ultimate sin.
Thank you.
So if someone stole, for example,
yeah,
and a total unbeliever, so yeah, a believer stole, and a total unbeliever.
So that unbeliever will not go to hell because he stole.
Yes.
He's going to hell because he didn't believe. Now, yeah, that's the point. That's the point. Now, are we saying people can steal? No. It's wrong.
Yeah. So I think that was the question Praise was asking me when you said that the children of disobedience. So it was like, so if I disobey God, does it mean I will not be raptured?
No. That disobedience.
So, yes, I was trying to explain.
So
disobedience here,
yeah,
is about you not believing in
God. Exactly.
So you have believed in God. So if you not disobey, the disobedience is referring to just like the example that Twain gave, is that as a believer you stole.
Yeah.
So what happened when you?
We didn't get there. All right, we're going to look at that. Maybe not next week. I want us to look at the you know, whatever you reap, you will sow. We will consider that next week. Maybe upper week, or maybe if you can put the two together, maybe next week as well. All right. So Praise, is that clear? All right. So what God questions people for? All right, is them not believing, and that's what is called disobedience. Now, it's been translated in English as disobedience. All right, but if you look at it, it is apatheia. It is the word for faith is pistis. All right, so but then that word is just like opposite of faith, lack of faith. That's that word, disobedience. Hallelujah. All right, so what are we getting to here? Like getting to the fact that our faith in Christ Jesus is a big deal. It is the backbone of all that we have in Christ. And we must be grateful for that. All right? And we are not saying that anybody should go and steal. No, that's not what we're saying. Anybody should just do anything. I can do anything. If you like, I can. No. If you have the Spirit of God with you, it will check you. It will correct you. All right? Maybe we're just getting to when the believers see. We see. All right?
What's the solution to this? Because most of the times when people try to teach, when preachers preach about the grace of God and the fact that God has judged sin, there's always that caveat that does not mean you should go and commit sin. But I think the realization of the enormity, is there any English like that? Of what God has done is what keeps Christians in check.
Yeah.
So that's how they would not then, because most of us say, oh, what is motivating me not to be rude to somebody? It's not like anybody is going to beat me up, or it's not like I know I've been forgiven. Why am I not committing this sin and that sin? But the realization of what God has done helps us live grateful lives.
Yeah.
And that keeps us away from sin.
Praise
the
God.
More we know the Father, the more we are free from
obesity. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We give you praise. Thank you for loving us. The word said you've loved us to the uttermost. Nothing can take us away from you. Nothing. We thank you. And Lord, as we continue to understand your love, And what you have done to us, in us, with us, through us, for us, we'll be grateful that we are out of your wrath and that we are in your love forever. in the name of Jesus. And that it will put the responsibility and commitment on us to reach out to others that are still in the wrath of God, that they might come to this light, that they might come to this love, that they might come to your mercy in the name of Jesus. We give you all the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise God.